I purposely had, and I've been using people to read the scripture, and I've asked some young people, and I might, maybe eventually they'll, I was told that if I ask the young people to read the scriptures and give them like a month ahead of time, maybe they'll read them. Usually I pick people out, just maybe just in Sunday school, I'll pass them a piece of paper, here, read this. And last week, Nick read a passage, and I deliberately did this and saved it for now. So that's what we're going to be doing before we actually get into my message. We're going to look at those two passages. And then I had Nathan read today. And so we had Nick reading in Isaiah and Nathan reading in Matthew. So let's go to Matthew 6 first. 6:24. The reason I had these passages read is these are passages that normally pastors will preach out of for Christians to have peace. Neither one of those passages that I had read to you has to do with Christians today. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse, it was Matthew 26, Matthew 6:24. Through 34 was read today, and this is a passage that you're going to hear presidents go quote from and others, and they usually get it wrong. And here in this section, the word which we will be discussing, which is used in Philippians chapter 4, where it says, be careful for nothing, that word care is repeatedly used in this section of Scripture. And we would translate it anxious or mind being pulled in different areas. And let's see, throughout this passage, it's been take no thought. Over and over again through this section, that word take no thought is a Greek word that's used in Philippians 4. It's the same word. But here it's talking about peace that is going to come, not to give thought, but to have peace. But so you have in verse 34, be therefore not anxious about tomorrow. Don't give any thought, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, for the thing sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. By the way, that's a good axiom. That's good advice. I do like this passage in this way. What Christ said is a universal axiom. When you look at the grace of God, a lot of times we look to the future and we wonder if we're going to be able to bear what we might face. But God's grace will be sufficient for that day. And in other words, He's going to measure your ability that you have at that time. And if you, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. So I would put here 1 Corinthians 10:13 is for the New Testament Christian. And what it's saying is God has measured you at that moment and won't allow a temptation or anything to come into your life unless you're able to bear it, period. When you start worrying about the future and whether you're going to have sufficient ability to face something that might happen and may not happen in the future, then you're not really believing that God's going to measure up your ability in the future. So Christ is saying here, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. God measures your ability, and whatever is there is sufficient. Just forget about it. But this section of Scripture is talking to Jews. It's talking to Jews at the time of Christ. They're anticipating the kingdom. And what he's saying here is not to be giving their thought, because they're to seek first the kingdom of God. I think that's in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, at that time, the kingdom of God was in mystery form. And in that mystery form, God, the Son of God, was walking around. And what they had to believe at that time in seeking the kingdom of God is that Jesus is the I Am. Unless you believe that I Am, that I am deity, I'm the same one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush, you're going to die in your sins. So they needed to stop having their mind pulled in all ways in their soul. By the way, it's soulish life here. Their soul being pulled all over on what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, how they're going to have whatever physical needs provided to them. He's saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Now remember, we're in the Old Testament. And when you seek the kingdom of God, and they believed that the mystery form of the kingdom of God then is they had to believe that Jesus is the I Am. That the one who dwelt in the temple who left had returned. And they had to believe that. Now, in an Old Testament economy, when they believed and they kept the law, what would happen? What was promised to them under law? Physical blessing. And what Christ was doing at that time, he was healing the sick, feeding the multitudes. He's deity, and he could create bread. This is not for today. This was as Christ was presenting and he was walking on earth, and it said, seek. Nobody seeks him today. No one. And what you do today is, if you believe the gospel of salvation, you enter the kingdom of God. You enter it by faith in the gospel. That's a different message. I just wanted to point these out because this is what's preached for today. Second one was when you read Isaiah 26. Go there. Isaiah 26, I don't know how many messages I heard on this. Isaiah 26, verse 1 through 3. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation that keepeth the truth may enter in. Verse 3. This is always taken out of context. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. They pop that out of context and they say, that's for today. That's not for today. This is what? Verse 1, what does it say? What's the time reference? In that day. In that day. What is that day? It goes back to chapter 25, verse 9, and the whole context there. And what is it looking at? It's looking at the kingdom. Goes actually back to verse 8, where God's going to wipe away all their tears. He's going to establish the kingdom. And in that day, he's going to do all these things. And it continues right into the 26th chapter. So it's talking about people in the kingdom who keep their mind up onto the New Jerusalem. That actually the word here in the Hebrew is frame their mind on the New Jerusalem and the king that's up there. That he's going to keep them in peace and supply their needs. This is a kingdom passage. Kingdom passage. It's not today. Now go to the message. Having said then, what is for today? What is for today? Let's pray so we can get sanctified before I go on. Father, we pray that our minds might be indeed on things above, that we might be looking around in the heavenlies. And as we're looking around in the heavenlies, that the Spirit of God will feel at ease in us. And as he's at ease in us, he's going to do the things, those ministries that he was sent to complete within the Christian. One of them is to teach us, and we need his teaching. We need to understand about peace. We need to understand how we have it and how to direct it. We cannot live godly without that peace. So, Father, we look forward to what the Spirit of God is going to do. And, of course, our Father, we thank you through Christ Jesus for the great, great benefits of grace that we have because of your decree. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Uh, I have to watch it, but one thing I like is ice cream sundaes. And the ice cream sundaes I like, you like them too, huh? The ice cream sundaes I like are hot fudge sundaes. I like hot fudge. And I like hot fudge with crushed or almonds or nuts on it. And I like them with whipped cream and a cherry on top. Right, Ellie? Yeah. Okay, so we like a sundae. Now, I have in my freezer ice cream. I have at times, I don't know now because we're trying to cut down, chocolate syrup. I have crushed nuts and whipped cream. But in order to have a sundae, I have to take that ice cream, I have to put it in a bowl, and then I have to take that chocolate syrup out of the refrigerator and I have to direct it onto the ice cream. If I don't direct it and put it on the ice cream and I miss and it goes all over the counter, I don't have a sundae, right? It has to go on the ice cream. If I put the nuts on there, they have to go on the ice cream. If I take the whipped cream, now sometimes the whipped cream doesn't make it to the ice cream. Right, Ellie? Sometimes the whipped cream gets directly into Ellie's mouth. Sometimes it just goes until it comes out and she looks like some foaming animal. But sometimes that's what happens. And it just didn't get directed correctly on the ice cream. It somehow wound up coming out of her mouth. Sometimes it doesn't get to the ice cream because it gets directed and it's on there, right? Colton, do you ever have it here? The whipped cream goes on the wrist and then goes off. But it's not on the ice cream. If it doesn't make it to the ice cream, you don't have a sundae. You have a whipped cream wrist, but no sundae. Why am I bringing up this ridiculous illustration? I have these things, they're in my fridge, but they have to be applied correctly. They have to be directed to the right spot, or it's not correct. You don't have a sundae. So with the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit has to be utilized. It has to be directed. Turn with me in the Bible, because we're going to correct another commonly preached error. Turn with me again to John 14, 27. Peace I leave you. I send away to you. I preached on you enough. I've just done this for a whole month. We're not going over all this again. Listen to the tapes. I got to move on. Peace I leave you. I send away to you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now advice. He talks to the apostles. Let not your heart, where your decisions are made, where your mind is, where your person interacts with your soul, spirit, and body, gets desires, thinks in the mind, and makes decisions. Let not that heart be agitated, neither let it be a coward. Go to 14:1. Here he says he's going to give them peace. They're going to have peace, and they're going to have peace that is Christ kind of peace, not the world's kind of peace, and it's going to be given differently than the world. We spoke on that. That's what this is all about. Okay. Chapter 14, verse 1. He's saying in 14:27 back to what he said in 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled, be agitated, be all stirred up. Agitated, troubled is a stirred up heart. You believe in God, believe also in me. So what he says in 14:27, where he says not to let their heart be agitated, and he tells them that he's giving them his peace, 14:1 through and following down, 14:1 and 2, here's the error, is not how you get peace. That's what these messages were about. Christ has given them peace. He sent the Holy Spirit. They have the equipment. They come equipped. They participate in the divine nature. They have eternal life. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when they're in a right relationship to the Father, the Holy Spirit feels at ease in them, and they will then have the fruit of the Spirit after the day of Pentecost. Everything that's said in the 14th chapter is anticipating Acts chapter 2 and the sending of the Holy Spirit. They have the equipment. They have inside of them, through the new nature, they have peace. But the Spirit of God has to bring that peace out. Now you have to direct the peace. Remember the whipped cream? It's in the fridge, in the little can. The whipped cream's there, but it has to be directed. You don't direct it the wrong place. You don't shoot it into the mouth. You don't shoot it onto the hand. You hit the ice cream. So peace has to be directed. And where is peace directed here? What is it directed to? It has to be directed to the object that Christ is speaking about. It's a directed towards an agitated heart. 14:1 and 2 is not how you get peace, it's how you utilize and direct peace. And it's directed to the correct object, an agitated heart. What kind of an agitated heart? We've covered this. It's an agitated heart that is troubled, agitated, because circumstances are happening now that you don't like as you're serving God. So it's to keep the heart in peace to serve God. You don't direct the peace. This is off the top of my head thinking. I used this last week. Because you have unconfessed sin in your life and you begin to do John chapter 14, 1 and 2 and say, okay, I have unconfessed sin in my life, or I'm quenching the Spirit, I'm not being thankful, so I'm a little ruffled up in my mind, agitated in my mind now because the Holy Spirit's grieving, the Father is chastening, the Son is interceding for that chastening, and here my life is kind of topsy-turvy, up and down. I'm not being thankful, so I'll just go to 14:1 and I'll get rid of it all by directing peace at that. No, no, no. That's shooting the whipped cream on the hand. That's shooting the whipped cream into the mouth. It's not doing it correctly, and it won't work. You have sin in your life, you go to 1 John 1:9 and you confess it to God. You say, God, I was bad. I did it. I did wrong. And you fess up. If you're not being thankful, then it's best time to see where your mind is. Maybe it's not up in the heavenlies, because when you're spirit filled, the results of spirit filling will be a thankfulness. So 14, 1 and 2 is not how you get peace. It's when how to direct peace at an agitated heart. A heart that's agitated while you're serving God. While you're serving God, there's things that are going to occur and God's going to allow them, that if you don't utilize peace, you will not be godly and you'll not finish your course the way God wants you to finish it. How many people have walked the aisle and said at different church services, they tell you, come forward and dedicate your life to God. By the way, you don't have to walk the aisle. You can do it right now in your chair. Oh, in the pew. Why do they call those pews? Anyway, off the topic. You do Romans 12:1. I present myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Have you done that? I have. If you haven't done it, or maybe you need to reconsider it again because your life has gone astray, maybe you better fess up and then do that. Or it's as Peter puts it, sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord. When you do that, there are going to be bumps in the road. And so many Christians trip over the rocks in the road, trip over the potholes, and they fall to the wayside, and they forget their purpose. They forget they're running the race set before them. Your heart gets agitated. If you don't direct peace, you're going to be a casualty on the sidelines. Thank God he's merciful. Thank God even when I was on the wayside, he didn't let me go. Philippians chapter 4, turn there. Verse 4, rejoice, that's a verbal form for joy. That's having a mind that is set and satisfied with God's will for your life. It's a supernatural ability. It's one of the aspects. So we've got two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit here in this context, at least two. But it says, rejoice. Be directing joy. It's a verbal form. Be directing joy again and again. Where? In the Lord. That's keeping your mind in a position under the headship of Christ. I got to be careful now because I'm beginning to explain this and I want to save that. In the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. Be redirecting joy. By the way, when do you direct joy in James? Count it or lead before the mind joy when you fall into various what? Temptation, trial temptations. When you're in temptation and the road's getting rough and you're running the course set before you and God allows a temptation in your life, what do? Let joy take the lead. That's James. Verse 5, let your moderation, your sweet reasonableness, you're not lopsided one way or the other, you're reasonable, you're not lopsided. Let your moderation be experientially known unto all qualities of men. By the way, that goes back to verse 2, Eutychus and Syntyche, not getting along in the church. Let your moderation, your sweet reasonableness be experienced by all qualities of men. Why? The Lord is at hand. Boy, I heard lots of messages on this. What does that mean? Well, it's in the context. It goes back to chapter 4, verse 20. For our citizenship, our conversation is in heavens, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of limitations, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorified body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself. The Lord is at hand. That changing of this body of limitations, you see me now, I'm like, this weather is killing me, my arthritis. I'm an old guy. Things squeak and creak and it's terrible, and it's going to get worse. Unless, of course, Helen says, I said, what happened to us? Of course, not her, she's still beautiful, but I looked in the mirror and I said, what happened? And she said, you didn't die. And die. The Lord is at hand. He's going to change Oren to be the best Oren never was. I'm going to be better than the best I ever was. Then he says, be careful. This is the word that was used in Matthew 6, where it was translated to give thought. What this word means is it's used many different ways, and it's talking about the mind being pulled in all different directions. That's literally what this word means. It comes from the root meaning of being pulled, and it has the idea of mentally being pulled over here and pulled over there. And it's being full of care. So he said, like in Matthew 6, it says, don't have your mind being pulled on what I'm going to eat. Don't be pulled over here. In other words, where's the food coming from? How am I going to get clothing to clothe? Winter's coming. Where am I going to get a coat from? What shall I eat? What shall I wear? Where shall I live? How am I going to pay the bills? It's always a pulled mental care where your mind's being pulled in different directions. And it comes, as Matthew 6 says, it comes from the soul. My five senses through my body is sending out desires for things. My body wants to be clothed. My soul wants to be clothed a certain way. My tongue wants to taste, and the senses of the body through the soul to the mind wants certain things and wants to eat certain things. Like Barbara, don't bring the succotash. I don't care how good you make it. She's always trying to convince me that I never taste, was it Louisiana down south, Baton Rouge, whatever, succotash. I said, I don't care. If it has lima beans in it, I don't want it. Same with liver. Don't look at me like that. Richard's saying, you haven't tasted her succotash. Is it good? It's good, all right. Helen's a real good cook, and she got me to eat the string beans yesterday, but I stomached them down, and then I don't have it with me now. She took my notes. I said, here, read these things. It's really cool. And she takes it, and she writes a recipe on the back. She made me string beans, because she wants me. String beans are not my favorite. And she made me string beans with bacon and almonds and all kinds of stuff all together. It was like saturated with bacon and things. And she figured, she gave me my own little bowl where it's all full of this greasy, slimy mess that tastes delicious. And she gave it to me. And what I did is I ate the string beans out real quick. So, you know, it's like my mother. You have to finish your vegetables. Okay, and you get it down and you swallow it. And then I left all that bacon and almonds and all that other good greasy stuff on the bottom, and I saved that for later because that was the good part. Anyway, what did we get there? Your soul craves these things, and you get full of care about the future. What am I going to eat? What am I going to clothe? Anything. This verse in Philippians says, anything that's going to pull your mind with anxiety in your heart to other things, it says, Don't be careful about that. But again, what is it in? In doing God's will. In acting godly. But in everything that you would be anxious over, that everything isn't everything. It's everything that would be pulling your heart in different directions. By prayer, supplication, after, if you haven't changed that yet, that word with is after thanksgivings, plural. Let your request, asking, be made known unto God. And then as a result, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, we got to go through these verses in the future, shall keep your hearts and minds in, not through. Let me get back and check that out. It's actually keep your the workings of your mind, the thoughts, the workings of the mind of you in Christ Jesus. Here again, I have heard over and over again that this is how you get peace. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Christ has given us peace, and he's given us peace not the way the world gives us. This is how you direct peace. And how do you direct peace in this context? While doing God's will, while having your mind wanting to be an obedient servant, back to chapter 2, Eutychus and Syneca, we're not doing that. This is where you're having joy in the Lord under the headship of Christ as Lord. So as you're rejoicing in the Lord, you have your mind up above, you have Christ as the Lord over your life, you're acting godly to do finish the course set before you. Now things come in your life, not that you're agitated right now, but now you're getting thoughts in your mind that's upsetting your heart because you're wondering about the future. You're doing God's will now, you're performing God's will, but now your mind's being drawn to the future and being full of care and anxious. What about tomorrow? What about if this happens? What about if that person does this? What about this? What about that? This is how you direct peace at that, to keep your mind at peace in Christ Jesus, so that you finish your course with godliness. How important is peace? Pastor Schaefer brought this up after my message last week. I'm not going to do it. Do you see how long this is? Can you see that? Every one of these things are a verse. Romans 1:7. 1:7, the beginning of the book of Romans, what does he say? Grace and peace is to your advantage. Colossians 1:3. Grace and peace is to your advantage. 1:3, just started the letter. What does he start the letter with? Hi, Paul, the apostle of Jesus, the servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to the church of so-and-so. Grace and peace are to your advantage. Exhortation. 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, 1 Timothy 1:2. Now he has grace, peace, and mercy. 2 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4, 1 Peter 1:2, 2 Peter 1:2, 2 John 3, 3 John 14, Jude verse 2. The only place it's not mentioned, Hebrews, James, and 1 John. I don't know. Every one of the New Testament epistles except for them starts off with the exhortation that grace and peace are to your advantage. The way you're going to utilize the grace of God is if your mind is not anxious and ruffled up in your heart. Your heart is where your person interacts with the soul, spirit, and body and makes decisions. If you do not direct the peace of God correctly at that place where the decisions are made by the person, you will not continue to live godly. You will not finish your course, and you're not going to heed the rest of the New Testament epistles, because the New Testament epistles start off with grace and peace is to your advantage. And if you don't have peace directed correctly, you're not going to think correctly. And you're going to make bad decisions. Bad ones. How do I know? Because the scriptures say so. But I also know, because sometimes Oren is foolish and dumb. And don't avail myself of what God has provided. How important is that 14th chapter of John where Christ says, "My peace I give you"? If you didn't have that quality of peace, you're not going to make the right decisions. You're not going to utilize grace. To summarize, we get peace by regeneration because Christ and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit regenerated us. What does that mean? I'm born again. How do I utilize peace? By having the Spirit of God feel at ease in me by being Spirit-filled. The result of Spirit-filling is the fruit of the Spirit. It puts down the sin nature. I then can avail myself of these provisions of regeneration by the Spirit of God. So I get peace by believing the gospel and being regenerated. I utilize peace by being with my mind on things above, not on things of the earth, having my sins fessed up with my mind above, and the Spirit of God is at ease in me. And as he's at ease in me, he'll fill up my lacking of Christ-likeness, supply the fruit of the Spirit. Now I have to take that fruit that comes from him and make it my fruit by directing it at the correct object. Remember the whipped cream? Not here. Not into the mouth. Onto the sundae. So I have to direct that peace correctly. How do I direct that peace correctly? We're going to have a whole nother month of Sundays. But where we're heading, we'll start. We got 10 minutes. I'm going to continue. It starts with, if your heart gets agitated, your mind, as you're doing that, and things begin to happen in your life, things are going down. Things are happening. You're hearing things you don't want to hear. You're seeing things you don't want to see. Things are happening to you by events or people or elections or whatever else that gets your mind in your heart all stirred up, agitated, troubled, agitated, stirred up. What do? John 14. When you begin to have anxiety, what if this? What if that? Oh, but if this doesn't happen, then this is going to happen. And what? Oh. Your mind's being pulled in different directions. Philippians 4. But remember what I said last week. When you're stirred up, what usually happens? See, I split those things up. John 14, troubled heart. Philippians 4, careful, anxious, full of care heart. They yield many times, often, most of the time, they go together. When something comes down and begins to stir up your heart and agitate your heart, current events, then you begin to think about, well, what's going to happen in the next moment? What's going to happen in the next day? What's going to happen in the next whatever? And you start getting pulled with anxiety. What's another word for anxiety? Worry. Now, we're going to make distinctions because there's other things that are addressed in the Scripture that peace will help with. I told you there's a fear of dying. There's many different words. They're all translated death. I gave you a handout once on them, which I got from your dad. There's all different words for dying in the Scripture, and one of them means the act of dying, being put to death, the dying process. There's a fear of that. People fear that. Well, I don't want to be laying in a bed or in a wheelchair and be dying for a year with drool running down my mouth. Who wants that? I don't want that. I don't want to be in a nursing home with somebody changing my diapers. I don't want that either. But I know if that's what God has for me, He'll also supply at that moment the sufficiency of His grace to live through it. Because He's going to ask me to do things that unsaved people go through. But He wants me to do that in a godly way to His glory. I don't know what my course is going to lead, but I know that wherever it leads, my Father's known ahead of time. The Lord is still the head of the body, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is sufficient. There's also a fear of death, nekros. That's where the body dies and the soul and spirit depart. In the Old Testament, we'll look at those things. There was a fear of going to Sheol. They feared. Many times David didn't fear getting hacked up by a sword and dying, though sometimes he did. He feared going to Sheol, the state of death where his body, his physical body, is dead. Well, there's answers for that. Then there's cowardness, which is another kind of fear. And we have to make distinctions between normal anxiety, I tried to do that last week, and fear. The anxiety of pulling up the fish, remember? That's not the same as having my heart all full of anxiety over doing God's will and what's going to happen. That's different. There's normal anticipation anxiety that you don't need the peace of God to settle your heart unless you're a nut. There's also self-preservation. That's not the fear of death or fear of dying. That's different. Yeah, in my makeup is the ability that I'm not going to walk out there and run in front of a bus. I have self-preservation. That's okay. That's not fear of death or dying. But then there's another fear. There's a fear of being coward. What kind of a coward? A coward in spiritual things. That's satanic. Okay. I have 4 minutes. Let's go look at John 14 real quick. I want to leave you with something. So having said that, agitation, troubled heart, is usually associated in our life with also an anxious heart. They go together. So what am I saying? You need to incorporate both John 14 and Philippians 4. So let's leave you with just a little something before we go, because I'm not coming back to this till March in my anticipation. Let not your heart be troubled, stirred up, agitated. Now he says, you believe. Now once you read that word believe, what does that mean? What is here then? What do you believe in? Oh, I believe the sky is, well, I was going to say blue, but it's not blue. No, that's not what you believe. Belief is associated, always belief comes from a hope that comes from a what? A promise of God. Every promise in the book? No, promise to me. So when you read this word believe, what do you have to search for then? What promise? If he says believe, then it's believing in a hope that comes from a promise. By the way, I agree with Pastor Schaefer. Hope is the content of a promise. So the content of the promise, what you hope for, is before you believe it, it's there. You need to have an anticipation of what's in that promise, that it's going to be a benefit to you. Then you desire that. Faith reaches out, makes it real, and gives it substance. It convinces the mind. Now that it's believed, you have now a hope that's still the content of the promise on the other side. There used to be a man in this church who just, he used to hound Pastor Laverne Schaefer. And then afterwards, when Laverne passed away, he used to keep coming to me because he kept saying, you don't have hope till after you believe it. And I said, no, no, no. The hope is the content of the promise. Dan's laughing. He probably knows who it was. But the hope is the content of the promise, and it's there before you believe it. That's what you hope in and that you believe. Once you believe it, you still have that hope. It's the content of the promise. It's just substantized. And when you use it, it's what Peter calls an approved quality of faith. It's good stuff. Well, back to John 14. What I'm saying here is, it's believe, then it says in God. That word in is the word ice. Remember Greek? Ice, into is one of its translations. It means movement. It always is expressing movement. It's going from here to here. But it's translated different ways in different contexts. One of its translations is into or with reference to. That's how I translate it here. You believe a promise with reference to God the Father. What does that mean? God the Father, in the Old Testament, there's Old Testament promises that they had believed with reference to the Father. What's one of them? Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the old ones will not be remembered again, neither come into mind. Behold, there's going to become a kingdom where the lion and the lamb will lie down together, and the lion will eat grass. There was promises in the Old Testament, and they believed them. They believed one day they would get eternal life. Daniel 12. So he's saying here, you believe promises with reference to the Father. Now he says, also believe with reference to me. So when you have an agitated heart right now, things are happening in your life that you don't really necessarily like. What does this verse say? Believe that Christ is equal to the Father. He's deity and he cannot lie. And whatever he has promised, he will fulfill. Our time's up. Now I'm getting into more stuff. Here's your homework. So when you're being agitated right now, doing God's will, acting godly, your heart is stirred up because things have come into your heart that you didn't anticipate or plan on, and they're not things you would have chose for yourself. And so your heart's getting all stirred up. What do? Look to the future. Look to the promises that are in the upper room discourse. That's a good place to start. It doesn't end there, but let's start there. By the way, I've done it. That's your homework. Somewhere here. There, I did it. You do it. Get together as a family. Get families together. Sit down at the table. Hey, what? Me get together with the family? We sit down with the Bible? Yeah. Read through the upper room discourse and write all the promises that Christ made in the upper room discourse. There's a bunch. There's one of them here that were a promise to the apostles that's already been fulfilled. It's done, which is, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Done. Don't believe he's going to send it. He sent it. He's done. He sent him. So homework. What's the homework? You weren't listening. Don't laugh and smile at me. The homework is to get together with the family. That means with your daddy and everybody. And go through the Gospel of John, the Upper Room Discourse. And look at the promises that Christ made. And he says, start looking at those. That's a good place to start. There's more in the rest of the New Testament, by the way. But start there. And when your heart gets agitated, believe those promises. Start looking at them. Let those fill your heart. And you'll direct peace. And it'll calm the heart. Our time's way over. Now I'm 5 minutes over. But we started 15 minutes late, so I'm right on time. I didn't get to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 is when you have anxiety over the future, which can accompany an agitated heart, you look at the present. You start communicating and worshiping. You give thanks. You do this. And we'll look at that in Philippians chapter 4. Okay. Everybody got their homework? Anybody going to do it? Nah. It's actually, I would do it. Do it. I would do it. I did it. You do it. Nothing that would give me more joy than to see families gathered together around the Bible. What, Robert? You giving me a face? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the sufficiency of your grace. Thank you for the fact that Christ has sent to us and given to us peace. It's our responsibility now to use that peace. Father, we would ask that each and every one of us will make a decision to utilize peace, to direct it to the right object, that we might finish our course and display godliness, that we might be, because of what the Spirit has done today, better Christians now and tomorrow, showing forth joy, displaying peace, displaying love. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. You're dismissed.